Matthew 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Pastor Yacht's message this morning is entitled Desperate Times, Desperate Measures. Interesting title. Pastor Yacht.
I thank you for the opportunity to preach before you. I usually speak on Friday nights with the youth, and then I have Sunday school, and I appreciate this time. As you know, on television, they're bringing back all the old shows. One of the shows I saw that came back was called Mr. Ed. Most of the young people here have never seen the show Mr. Ed. And it reminded me of a passage from the Bible, and it's called A Talking Donkey. And it's been around a long time, but very few people preach on the book of Numbers. I thought I'd try to do that this morning. If you have your Bible, can you turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 22? Numbers, way in the front of the Bible, 22. This might be the last time you hear a sermon from this book. Very few people go here. It's about two people with the letters B. There's a Balak and there's a Balaam. And we're in chapter 22, and this is what it says. Then the Israelites traveled to the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan across the Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all Israel had done to the Amorites. The Moab was terrified because there were so many people, estimated 1 million. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. So this was the big concern at this time in Numbers chapter 22. But if you happen to turn to another book called Revelations, you will find out in the book of Revelations, let's see if I can get this to work. Yes. Balaam, which is the name that's found in Numbers, was mentioned 8 different times. And his curse upon the people of Israel was such that it went through the whole Bible, all the way from Numbers to the book of Revelation. And so you will see in Numbers 22, where we turn to first, you will see in Deuteronomy 23, Joshua 13, Nehemiah 13, Micah 6, 2 Peter and Jude, and then in Revelation. If you could, at this time, keeping your thumb in the book of Numbers, turn to Revelations 2:12, and there I shall read what the big concern was as they went through the curse that was put on Israel way back in Numbers and all the way through the book of the Bible, through the book of Revelations. And there you will see in the book of Revelations, chapter 2, verse 12, where it says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamum, write the words of him who has the sharp, two-edged sword." Verse 13, Revelations 2. "I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you. Where Satan dwells." Now, this is interesting. You have a church where Satan dwells. "But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teachings of Balaam," found in Numbers chapter 22, "who taught Balak," the two B's, "to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teachings of the Nicolaitans. And so you see there was a curse all the way back to Numbers placed, and it went all the way through the Bible, placed upon the Israelites to the book of Revelations. And throughout the Bible, these are the verses you'll find that deal with that curse. 2 Peter, Jude 11, and Revelations. So this curse is for us given to us by the Holy Spirit to study in his word. And if you look at it, there are three things in these passages. The three different are, it's called the way of Balaam, chapter 22. The arrow of Balaam, chapter 22 again, but here you find it in the book of Jude. And Revelations 2:14, the teachings of Balaam. It is important that we know the difference between the three. The first one, the way of Balaam. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain for wrongdoing. This means in that passage of 2 Peter, he was after profit as he did ministry. The era of Balaam is different. There was a riot against Moses, Joshua. And what happened was they decided to have another person try to lead the people of Israel back to Egypt. This is called, and Balaam told them, this is good, let's do this. And his error resulted in 14,700 people dying. And it's called the era of Balaam, or rebellion against God's will. And the third column is the teaching of Balaam. And the teachings of Balaam were stumbling blocks that approved the eating of food sacrificed to idols and the practice of sexual immorality, or having a double-minded faith. And the second thing that was wrong in this church of Pergamum was they believed in the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And this doctrine had the idea that Jesus was on the cross meant that God's law no longer had to be kept. And this doctrine always becomes popular when Satan is busy bringing in false doctrine. And so those were the two problems in the church. But before you can study the book of Revelation or the book of Numbers, you have to go 40 years back before all of this took place. And that 40 years began right where the red circle is. This is 40 years earlier, and this is called Kadesh Barnea. And so in this city, what happened was, is God told them, go into the promised land. And what happened was, is they sent 10 spies, and two came back and gave a good report, and the 10 did not give a good report. And so the people rebelled against God, and they said, forget this. According to what we see, did you see what they brought? And when you see one guy holding a grasshopper, these giants, these are huge. The people are huge. But one person on the right-hand corner said, yeah, so is the fruit, so is the promise. And God has given us a promise that he will supply and meet all of our needs. So at Kadesh Barnea, the 12 spies Moses sent to scout out the land returned with a mixed report. And the future God had for them had giants in it. And I guarantee you, wherever you go in this world, there's always going to be giants. Even when you hit, as I am, in my 70s, there are physical giants. And then when you become a teenager, there are emotional giants. And whatever it is, there's always going to be a report of giants. And so this report shot so much fear throughout the nation that they plotted amongst themselves to choose a new leader, get rid of Moses, get rid of Joshua, and head back to Egypt. And who proposed that? That was proposed by Balaam himself. So they refused to follow God on a mission he had guaranteed to succeed. He had guaranteed them they would succeed, and they would not only succeed, but have the land, the promised land, full of God's fruit for them. And because of the refusal in this city of to follow God, he announced that he would have to go into a wandering journey for 40 years in the wilderness before their children could enter the promised land. This is found in Numbers 14. So they began pressing forward without God's promise. And that's the route they took. And you can see in Numbers 14, it reads, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. He turned to him. He looked at him straight in the eye and said, you're all going to die. Not a good message from Moses. In Numbers 14, verse 34, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, according to the numbers of the day, So they spied out the land for 40 days. Then therefore, 40 days a year, for each day you shall bear your iniquity for 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. So there they were. They were going to wander around for 40 years because they did not believe God could take them to a land which was full of his promise and milk and honey. So for 40 years, this generation of Israelites had to wander about the wilderness, until virtually everyone died except for Joshua, Caleb, and Moses. And that wandering period, along with the settling down of certain laws, is described in Numbers chapter 15 to 19. So in the second generation, now you're talking about the first generation, they finally get to, guess where? The starting point of, again, Kadesh Barnea. In chapter 20, the second generation of Israelites sets out towards Moab. They're ready to start again. You start out with a million, and then they have children, and so mathematically somebody proved that, yeah, you still have your million, even though some had died. So anyway, they start out again in the same place. In the same place, chapter 20, and the launching point for Israel's invasion of Canaan starts. It's a different generation. It's called a second generation. They try again. Along the way, Israel came to the wilderness of, now it says Zin, another pronunciation could be Sin, the wilderness of Sin. The same place to which the Israelites had come shortly after crossing the Red Sea. Once again, Kadesh Barnea. And since there was no water there, the people began to grumble. Once again, they're ready to start again. The first time, 40 days, good, 40 years. Now in the same place, guess what happens? They start grumbling amongst themselves. Moses strikes a rock because they're grumbling, there's not enough water. Now, we're in a drought for 4 years. I'm sure there's been some people who didn't grumble. The rich still water their lawns $5,000 gallons a week. They didn't care. They had the money. But anyway, amongst the people, they wanted some water. They were at the same place, and Moses himself is forbidden to enter the land because he hits a rock with his staff, and water comes out to feed and water give sustenance to the people. So here they are. They start complaining again. And by the way, before the complaints, they decided to go through a place called Edom, and they hit victory after victory, trusting God after that water from the rock. And then they said, okay, we'll go forward. They start moving forward. These were desperate times. You either stay there or you don't. As they start moving forward, this is what happened. They hit victory after victory, except one loss. And at that time, of course, everyone still looked to Moses, and he is Stephen Curry, with 6 victories in a row, and that's exactly what happened too. In this chart, 6 victories in a row and only one loss. Well, right now, Golden Gate hasn't lost yet. But anyway, we move on. So, Edomites on the bottom. They come out of Kadesh Barnea. The Israelites sought to bypass Edom along the way, but they said, can we go through your country? And the Edomites said, no. So what happened was they were supposed to attack them. And once again, the people sinned. Do you think they can leave Kadesh Barnea without any sin? No. They have victories. They trust God. But then all of a sudden, they come to a certain point in the victories, and they begin to grumble. And God sent them a fury serpents. And now what happened was it got hot, which woke up the poisonous snakes and scorpions in the area, and they started biting people. And so what happens, Moses interceded with God. He was instructed to make a bronze serpent, which was to be lifted up for the people to see. And everyone bitten who looked up to the bronze serpent lived or were saved. So in desperate times, once again, God had to give him desperate measures. This is found in Numbers chapter 21. Now, we're studying chapter 22, but you have to have the background. In Numbers 21, 6, then the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people. Because of what? They were impatient. I didn't know impatience could get you in trouble, but it can. Then the Lord sent poisonous snakes amongst the people, and the people, verse 7, Numbers 21, 7, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Now pray to the Lord to take these snakes away." So Moses prayed for the people. That's all he could do. So God had to step in. Desperate times, desperate measures. So God steps in, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, he will live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. That's the same symbol that doctors use today, the serpent on that pole. And so, in desperate times, and God provided the desperate measures. And so, if we look at it carefully, it's actually talking about Jesus Christ. If we look to him, we can be saved. For we know in John 3:14-16, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent," it says, "in the wilderness, so the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And so that's what happened. Lift the serpent on the pole. It's the same symbol that doctors have on their little vests at work. And the message is this: God doesn't make it difficult for us to be saved. When anyone was bitten, all they had to do was look. First, look at the pole and with the snake, and they would not die. In the same way, anyone who sees that they are sinful or have that snake bite, and by faith looks to Jesus for salvation from his or her sins, will be saved. You can find this in John 6, verse 47. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life." It's actually referring back to that desperate measure and desperate answer that God gave them, a serpent on the pole. So they now have 6 victories in a row. They now have lost some men because of their sin of impatience. The army is now lessened, but they still have to go forward during desperate times. And so they move forward. It's the final year of the Israelites' journey from Egypt to Canaan, and they had conquered the Amorites, those victories, and their mighty kings, 5, if you read it carefully, and Balak, the king of Moab, and the Moabites were exceedingly afraid and sick, or terrified, as it says in King James, sick with dread. Numbers 22, verse 2 and 3, for those who have your finger on your chapter 22. He calls on Balaam to come and curse them. Now, this is interesting. Your enemy is coming towards you, and you can't think of anything to do because they have victory after victory. How can we get a Steph Curry or something? Whatever. They can't figure this out. They got better players. He's called God. And so Balak the king is real sick, it says sick with dread, and he calls on Balaam to come and curse them. So Balaam had a problem. I'm not sure. Well, what happened was Balak forgot something, or he maybe just totally didn't remember, but it's in Scripture. It's found in Numbers 22:4. I take it back. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 2, where it says this. Earlier, before all of the chapters found in Numbers, in Deuteronomy, "Because of their kinship with the Moabites, God commanded the Israelites not to harm them." Chapter 2 of Deuteronomy. God made a promise, a covenant. You know, because you are from relatives of us, the sons of Lot, Deuteronomy, then the Lord said to me, do not harass Moab and provoke them to war, a covenant, a promise. For I will give, I will not give you any of their land as your territory. The reason is I have given Ar, A-R, to the descendants of Lot as their possession. Oh, they're related. And then the Lord said to me in verse 18, today you are going to cross the border of Moab, that is of Ur, A-R, but when you come close to the Amorites, do not bother or provoke them, because I am not giving any of the land to the Amorites as your possession. And so they had this promise, but Balak forgot. He forgot the promise. He shouldn't have had fear, even unto, as it says, with dread. Well, because of that, Balak decided to call Balaam, and the Moabites said to the elders of Midian, this horde will now lick up, this is found in Numbers 22, verse 4, they will lick up the land around us as a cow licks up the grass of the field. So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, and they start chasing after him. This is a trip from here to Los Angeles, almost. ...370 miles, which is near the river. And you notice it's capital R for those reading the book of Numbers, and it doesn't tell you which river. Is talking about there was a former enemy in Euphrates, in the land of the people of Amwah, to call him, saying, behold, the people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they're dwelling opposite me. He saw all these people. He was really afraid. What should we do? And Balaam was born in the city where this Euphrates River was, probably the Euphrates, and it's 12 miles south of Carmish, where they used to have an enemy. And Balaam was not a Hebrew. Now, this is interesting. The prophet is not a Hebrew. He's not Jewish. And he's called in to do a prophecy upon and for the city or the nation at that time of Israel. He was known as a prophet, soothsayer, or diviner. He used sorcery or enchantments. And he knew who was the true God. So he had just enough knowledge of Scripture, but didn't have a personal relationship with God himself. He just knew enough to call him Yahweh. So here he was. He put out a sign up where he lived in Peor. And the sign would read in front of his place, pet psychic. I do curses. I do Samsi, I do tea leaves, I do I Ching, and Balaam then began to have success. In fact, he was a professional who was able to put curses on others with success. And I heard that there are people in China you can go to, in China, go to these soothsayers, whatever you want to call them, and you can say, I want my... in-laws that have some problems, and you go to them and you say, this is the curse I want you to put on them. Well, he must have done some of that, and he must have been successful because they heard of his popularity, and they traveled 370 miles, and they said, well, we give you a lot of money if you do this. Look at Numbers 22, verse 6. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out from the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed. And then it says, the clincher, and he whom you curse is cursed. He had success. Numbers 22, verse 6. So in Numbers 22, verse 7, so the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees of divination in their land, and they came to Balaam and gave Balak's message. Verse 8, Numbers 22. And he said to them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. Wow, he's going to speak on behalf of the Lord. So the prince of Moab stayed with Balaam. So there's a problem here. At first glance, Balaam appears to be worthy of admiration. He appears to seek God's will. Verse 8. He obeys God initially by saying, no, I won't put a curse on this people. And when Balak counters, Balaam refuses to do or say anything other than what the Lord commands him to do. So actually, he looks like he's a good prophet. He looks like he's a good person to speak on behalf of the people. And so what happened was, you have to ask yourself, what did God say to Balaam? Initial request to go with the men from Balak. Look at chapter 22, verse 12, if you have your Bible. And God said to Balaam, do not go with them, and do not put a curse on the people of Israel, because they have my blessing. Now, here's a non-Jew who makes money by putting curses on people. And God starts speaking to him. Why would God speak to a non-Jew who's not a prophet, he's a soothsayer, and all of a sudden God is going to use him? We find out, even in today, people are used by gods, and sometimes God will still use them if they give the basic message of salvation. Why did Balaam entertain the second group? And now a second group of men decided to see him because he didn't come the first time and put a curse. And the second group of men from Balak was sent, and he was hoping that God would change Balak's mind. Look at Numbers chapter 22, verse 19, where it says, but please spend the night as the others did, so that I may learn whether or not the Lord has something else to tell me. And so we begin to see that Balak is waiting for Balaam to put a curse. But the problem is, even our own society today, there are so many Balaams who say they're presenting the gospel of Christ and they're not. Now, I typed into Google, list of false prophets tell evangelists. And here's some of them that came up. I don't want to spend too much time on this. Benny Hinn makes $90,000 a year. Joyce Myers makes $900,000. Copeland says this before a subcommittee of Congress. It's not yours, it's God's, and you're not going to get it. And that's something I'll go to prison over. So just get over it. He would not give him the files to how much he makes. Another Balaam. Suffalo Dollar, his church makes $69 million a year, but back in 2006, the church also provided him, he was making a huge salary, and the church decided, you know, you deserve a better car, and bought him a Rolls Royce. Or, as it says before the Congressional Subcommittee, in Dollar's words, just because it's my life, it's excessive, doesn't necessarily mean it's wrong. No, you will not get my records. Eddie Long, according to Eddie Long, Jesus wasn't broke, and leaders of churches shouldn't be either. And my last one, I just do sixes here. Randy and Paul White, the White's ministry brings in millions each year, and they own many million-dollar homes across the country, including a place in Trump's Tower. And each of these ministers are under investigation, and no one can get any actual figures on these TV evangelists, which I would call Balaams. So the real issue then is, for Balaam, what is the real issue then? He has a real issue of being double-minded at the very top. And many of God's servants are double-minded. Many of God's followers are double-minded. And God will never prevent you from doing that which you truly want to do. If you want to make money, he will let you make money. Many Christians insist on playing with sin, and they want what they want, not taking no for an answer. And they keep searching for permission to do what God has forbidden until they find it. And you can find a good story like that in Deuteronomy 24. And so what we need to learn that when God says no, in the big picture of things, he means no. And so it is true in the book of James . Here's what it says. But let him who asks in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. And this was the problem with Israel. Wow, how can we really go forward? These kings seem so strong. Even though we have 6 victories in a row, we have Moses, Joshua, Caleb. For that reason, they had lack of faith. And James says, well, if you doubt, you're going to be tossed back and forth. For that reason, for that person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord if you keep going back and forth in your faith. And so what does James say? He says this. You're double-minded. You're going to be tossed back and forth. You're unstable in all your ways. And Israel at this time was really afraid of this Moab king, and also the army of Midian they made an alliance with. And so this is one of the applications. Another one is, is our love and commitment to God wholly and heartily complete? And so I give you some verses there, but you know, it says in one of the verses there, Satan doesn't stop just because we say no, and it's true. You say no to a certain sin, and he keeps coming back at you. He'll always give you a review lesson. So our commitment to God must be complete, or we give Satan an opportunity to destroy us. You know, in the book of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, it says this, chapter 2, the coming of the lawless one is by activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. And with all wicked deception, for those who are perishing because they refuse the love, the truth, and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. And that's what it was. A strong delusion. That's the problem with Balak. In order that all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so, for the first time, the whole reason I even got to this was because of a talking donkey. Now, I saw someone this morning, I said, they asked me, where are you going to preach? I said, Numbers, verse 22. And the person said to me, oh, I've never read Numbers. So what's your sermon going to be about? And I said, about a talking donkey. Now, I don't know if you believe in talking donkeys, but if God can create the heavens and the earth, can he make one, the most dumbest animal and stubborn animal, talk? 2, can he make an animal recognize and know it's the angel of God? Can that happen? So in our love and commitment to God, we have to be wholly committed to him. And so what happens is 3 things. Whoops. God sent his angels to hinder Balaam's way. In our own lives, have you ever come across something that would stop you and hinder you? And it's because of God. And the donkey saw the angel and avoided him, angering Balaam. So he strikes the donkey 3 different times, by the way, real hard. And the angel of the Lord began to obstruct Balaam's way. This time the donkey hurts Balaam's leg, so Balaam strikes the donkey again. Numbers Verse 26, chapter 22, verse 26. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or the left. And I said, I had my wife read this, and I said, wait a minute. He's going along the road. How in the world did you get stuck like this, where you can't move to the right or to the left? What kind of road is that? So it must have been, some say, amongst grapes that are all lined up, and he's going down this row of grapes, and he couldn't go left or right, and maybe these grapes had some thorns. I don't know. But anyway, verse 27 for those of you in chapter 22. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. You have a prophet who can curse other people, and then he also can tell the future, and yet he can't see the angel of God. This is really something. And Balaam's anger was kindled. I mean, it was really furious. And he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said. Now, from the dumbest animal speaking, talking language to his master. And what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And scholars say, if you look at it carefully, right then and there, God could have killed, with this angel in front of him, Balaam. But actually, if you look at it carefully, you will see the grace of God. You will see the blessing of God. He didn't kill him. That's God's grace. He was trying to tell him, this is what you should be doing. Now, one of my two favorite songs was sung this morning, but there was one song missing. Not a criticism. And this is what Balaam needed. The donkey is talking. He's reasoning with him. And he can't even see God's blessing, God's mercy. Where it says, open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. That's what God was saying through the donkey. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Oh, wow, that's the lesson we learned earlier in Kadesh Barnea. Patience, not impatience. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine, and the Spirit of God. Oh, can not only help a man speak, can help a donkey speak. Spirit divine. Now, it's interesting, the demas animal is trying to reason with a man. I've never seen anything like this. The donkey tried reasoning with Balaam. Look at Numbers 22, verse 28 in your Bible. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, this is the reasoning, what have I done to you that you have struck me three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, well, now they have a conversation. Because you have made a fool of me, I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you. And the donkey said to Balaam, chapter 22, verse 30, the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey? Oh, possession, on which you have ridden all your life long to this day. Oh, he might have had him when he was young. He should have known this donkey. It is my habit to treat you this way. He's using logic. Is this my habit to run you into the wall where you can't go left or right? And he said, no, this is not your way. If you look at it carefully, one, Balaam was so blinded he didn't realize his donkey could talk. Think about that. He is so mad. He didn't even realize he's talking to a donkey. The one who boasted about his ability to destroy a nation by cursing was incapable of killing his own donkey. And he said, if I had a sword, he couldn't even do it. And two, the animal reasoned coherently when she told him that it wasn't her usual behavior. This is using reason. When Balaam accepted that, God opened his eyes and showed him the threatening angel. Through logic of the donkey, he began to see, oh, I guess this is from God. So what did he do? What would you do if you had your donkey talking to you saying, don't go any more forward? And so what happens is, of course, everyone knows, Numbers 22, verse 34. Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, and he switches from donkey to angel, I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back. Wait a minute. We have a problem. Indeed, instead of turning back, he has the gall to ask God if what he is doing is displeasing to him. Well, of course. And if so, he will turn back. What an attitude. Is this really you? This is what you really want? And so what happens is the Bible says, look at your Bibles of chapter 22, verse 32, 22, 32. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you because, oh, why was the donkey used? Because your way is perverse before me. So I had to look in other translations, and it says this, your ways are reckless. Your ways are foolish. Numbers 22, verse 32, your ways are evil. Your ways are headstrong. Oh, what kind of prophet is this? Why would God use him anymore? He has perverse ways, reckless and foolish. And by the way, another translation which says, your ways are even without God in it. And so we begin to see that, oh, there's some problems with this prophet. Balaam is spiritually blind. Balaam is deaf. Balaam is in sin. He has fallen away of death. The donkey could sing God's warning, but Balaam can't. Balaam didn't want to turn back. Balaam wanted to get paid. And that was it. That's all he wanted. Okay, I'm doing something that I do on Friday nights. I go overtime because I know Ernest is going to share. And I look at the clock and I'm going, let's see, 61 slides. I do that on Friday night too, and it's true. So I may have to end very soon. Let's see, what do I cut out? Oh, okay, I'll go to this one. So Balaam's heart wanted what it wanted. And therefore God allowed Balaam to do what he wanted. You want to sin? Whatever it is, go ahead. He may not send a talking donkey. He may not send an angel with a sword. Even so, God used Balaam for his purpose. Now, this is really something. He's perverse. Numbers 22, verse 35, and the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you. So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak. And so God lets him do it. And once again, you see that God has given Balaam grace. Grace. I'm going to have to move forward. So God will allow us to do what we want from our heart. But he continues to provide warning and hindrances in a way of, there is a way of escape. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation has taken you that is not common to man. Name the temptation that is not common to man, and guess what? God has an escape from it. Balaam was looking for no escape. Let's see here. I'll skip over that one. Throughout the whole message of chapter 22, you will see Balaam was blessed. And unbeknownst to Balak, the king, he was blessed because God said in Deuteronomy 4, you'll never lose my covenant promise that you would be attacked and be allowed to be attacked. He didn't see that he was blessed either. And so in Numbers 23:21, he has not beheld misfortune in Jacob. It is a precursor of Christ himself. It's a promise that one day in their lineage, that God would provide a savior. The misfortune, look at 23:21, it's talking about the future king. The Lord their God is with them, and the shout, well, wait a minute. There are no kings at this time. They don't know what a king is. Saul's not around yet. There's no Saul. There's no 1st, 2nd Samuel, nothing. And yet there's a promise, the Lord their God is with them, and the shout of a king is among them. And so that's why we sing, my hope is built on nothing less. You have to put your promise that Jesus Christ, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He's coming in the future. It's found in verse 21, chapter 23. And what happens is, for three times, and it's called Oracle 1, Oracle 2, and Oracle 3, which we can't go through now, Balaam went to Balak and blessed God's people three times instead of cursing them. The first time was, do it, and he doesn't do it. The second time was, what's your problem? I tell you what, maybe you don't have a bigger view. And he takes him to another place, and he thinks, oh, location 1, location 2, location 3, and he still doesn't end up cursing the people. God is with him. So now the angel with the sword, he goes, oh, he falls to the ground, he can't do a thing. And now he's speaking, and he wants to do a curse, and he can't do it. God is now in control of his tongue. And so what happens is, in fact, in the last oracle, for those who read all the way through 23 and 24, you'll see that on the last one he says this, God will bless his people. And the whole thing is this, the people of God during these desperate times don't even realize they're blessed by God. Numbers 24, verse 10, and Balak's anger was kindled. Oh, he was so mad. He was so mad. And he struck his hands together and said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have blessed them these three times. What's your problem? And every time you did it, you would start preaching, and I go, and there's no curse. The second time, I'm waiting. And he wants to pay him real good money to do it, and he won't do it. Because he knows, Balak knows, the issue is not a bigger army. The issue is, can we really make these people stumble? Therefore, now flee to your own place, I said. I will certainly honor you, but the Lord has held you back. And he knows it's God that has held him back. Balak is persistent and consistent. And so is Satan, even in our own lives. Let's see here. Okay, we have to conclude with this. And what happens is Balak's teaching set in motion his false teaching, set in motion the stumbling block which would last from Numbers all the way to Revelation. Numbers 25:1, and when the Israelites were camped at Achaia Valley, the men began to have sexual intercourse with the Moabite women. And so what happened was, is that Balaam realize in all these cities, like all the commercials in the 21st century on television, where 80% of the commercials for women, how to have makeup for your eyes, lipstick, better ones, and creams and foundations and eyelashes, and all of this stuff is being propagated. And he said, you know, if you really want to, you don't have a big enough army, this is the way you should do it. Make the men who had just come out of the wilderness, who had just came out of the battlefield, and they see these women with all these this beautiful women. And he said, you know, what you should do is have them and institute sexual intercourse with the Moabite women, verse 1 of chapter 25, who are there. These women invited them to sacrificial feasts where the god of Moab was worshipped, and the Israelites ate the food and worshipped the god. And then they become double-minded. Baal the Peor. So the Lord was angry with Balaam and said to Moses, take all the leaders of Israel and in obedience to me, execute them in broad daylight. Then I will no longer be angry with the people. You see, they actually invaded. And their spoils, they were supposed to kill the women. And the men were so taken by the beautiful women, they didn't kill them. And so Moses has to step in and say, what's this? You guys didn't kill the women. And for those of you who go, wow, the Bible's so bloody in the Old Testament. Why is that? And many times it's because God said, don't keep the spoils, and in particular, the women. And so Moses was angry at the officers of the army and the commanders of the thousands and the commanders of hundreds who had come from service of the war. Moses said to them, have you let all the women live? And he asked them that question. And behold, in Numbers 31:16, behold, these on Balaam's advice caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incidents of Peor. And so the plague came amongst the congregation of the Lord, and they lost some more men. That's in Numbers 31. But in conclusion, we have many choices in our own life. And choices have far-reaching eternal consequences. So we are free to choose, but we are not free not to choose. We are not free to choose the consequences of our choices. And Satan knows all of that. And he will use the ways of Balaam, the error of Balaam, and attack us just like he did the church of Pergamum in Revelation. In conclusion, let me just say this. God provides security for his people at all times. In John 10:27, the sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. When I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. In Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. They were blessed, these people. They were called. They had a nation. All they had to do is be faithful and not be double-minded in the wilderness. Our Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that we would hear your word, which is during desperate times, desperate measures are needed. The call to you when we are bitten by a snake. The call of knowledge itself, reasoning. Help us, Father, to be smarter than a donkey. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Yacht. Let's bow our heads as we pray for the offering.